In John 11, 25 through 26, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Today we're going to discuss this passage, but we're also going to memorize the shortest verse in the Bible. This is day 14. Welcome to the Journey Through John podcast from Willow Creek Community Church, where every day we set aside space in our lives to experience God's Word. Together, we'll discuss the context and meaning of each passage and how the book of John can help us understand more about who God is and the story He's writing for each of us every day.
You know, Tyler, we usually think this is the shortest verse in the Bible, but did you actually know there are some shorter verses in the Bible than John 11:35?
I did not know that.
Yeah.
Listen, the troublemaker kid who showed up to church every 6 weeks told me that this is the shortest verse in the Bible, okay? And so I memorized it as such.
Yeah, he led you astray.
What? How? There are shorter verses in the Bible?
Hard to believe.
Like what?
It depends if you're looking in English translations like the NIV, which we have, but you also can look at Hebrew. And
oh, of course.
If you're looking at the New Testament, you're looking at Greek.
Oh,
and
here
this
he goes.
Sort of
here he goes.
That doesn't count.
What do you mean it doesn't count? That is what counts.
I read English only.
If you could pull out the Vulgate.
The Latin.
Vulgate, whatever.
Yeah, whatever.
All right, enlighten us, Brendan.
Well, if you want the shortest verse in your English, non-inspired version.
Ooh.
Wait, time out. Do you mean that Jesus didn't want us and ordain us to be speaking English? I thought this was God's language.
The holy language.
Yeah. This is the language of heaven.
The word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord, just translated into English. Job 3:2. He said.
Why did they make that its own verse? Anyways, keep going.
What? You know, verse numbers and chapters, those aren't inspired either. Those are additions to the text.
Yes.
But yeah, so some guy decided Job 3:2 was a verse. In English, it's six letters, he said.
Okay. Shorter than Jesus wept. Yeah.
Yep.
All right.
So that's just the English.
Now,
if
you look in Hebrew, that's a little bit longer. That's Vayan, Iyov, Vayomar.
You know, we should have a separate podcast where you just read the Bible.
I'm trying to remember off the top of my head. So it's
well, it'd be great.
One, two.
You know, people
I don't have it in front of me.
People can listen to this one on their commute into work, and then they can listen to that one when they fall asleep.
There you go. I used to fall asleep actually listening to Hebrew, like when I wanted to memorize chapters. It's another conversation.
This is before you started watching The Office.
Yeah.
Fair enough.
I need to go back. What am I thinking? All right. So that's the shortest verse in the English Bible, right?
Okay.
Job 3:2. But in Hebrew, there's actually a verse that's shorter than Job 3:2. Because in Job 3:2, it's three words that are about four or five letters long. The shortest word in the Hebrew text is 1 Chronicles 1:25. It's just three names. It's Aver, Peleg, Reu. We pronounce this Eber, Peleg, Reu, just part of a genealogy.
Oh, okay.
So three names, nine letters in Hebrew. And then if we look at the Greek, the shortest verse in the Greek, Kai Ha Deuteros, which is, and the second is what it's translated, but it's 12 letters. Whereas in John, let me just look this up quickly, John 11:35, we're dealing with a quick estimate is like 18.
Jesus wept is 18 letters?
Yeah, 16 letters. So there you go.
Now we know, but at the very least, shortest verse in John.
Yep. There you go. Good job,
Sunday
Tyler.
School teacher tells you to memorize as a verse and come back next week, Jesus wept is a good go-to.
There you go.
In addition to being the shortest verse, it shows one of the coolest attributes of Jesus, but we'll save that for a little bit later. Brendan, do you want to take us through the commentary for today?
Day 14, Resurrection Then and Now. John 11 records the story of one of Jesus's most powerful signs, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In the middle of this story, Jesus has a profound conversation that demonstrates the significance of the sign and also captures two of Christianity's most important doctrines. Speaking with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha responds to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha's response here is consistent with one of the core convictions of the Christian faith. At the end of days, there will be a resurrection of the dead back to life. Jesus taught this very thing earlier in his Bread of Life discourse. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." John 6:40. But Jesus wants to make sure Martha doesn't miss the fact that resurrection is also a present reality. In John 11:25-26, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Here Jesus affirms confirms that Martha's statement is true, but he adds that those who believe can experience new life now. We can have an inner spiritual resurrection and experience some of the benefits of Jesus' resurrection power in our lives today. This is what Lazarus' resurrection symbolizes. New life isn't just something that is reserved exclusively for the end of days. It is something we get to experience in our hearts right now. The problem for some of us is that even though we believe, we live as though nothing has changed. We live as though we are still dead in our sins. Jesus' invitation to those of us who believe in him is to live as though we've been reborn. He wants to unleash his resurrection power in our lives right now. Other people have yet to make a decision about Jesus. If that's you, Jesus' question to Martha is also an invitation to you. What's holding you back? Do you believe this?
Today's scripture passage is John 11:1-44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Day 14, questions. I'm going to read the questions and then give us a little space and time after each one to reflect and or journal. Based on John 11:5-7, we can infer that Jesus loved Lazarus' family and often stayed with them. They were close friends and he cared deeply for them, yet he did not come immediately when he received the news from Mary and Martha. His delay had a specific purpose. This is a great reminder to us that God's timing has a purpose outside of our understanding. Reflect on a time when God didn't respond to your prayers on your timetable. Looking back, what did God do and what can you learn from it? John 11:35 says Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it is very powerful. In this verse, we are reminded that Jesus was fully human with deep emotions. Because of this, he understands our emotions. Often we feel when we approach God, we need to be polished and without emotion, but God doesn't want us to hold anything back from him. What emotions are you feeling today? Share them with God and ask him for what you need. Remember, he understands.
So now we all know that this was not truly the shortest verse in the Bible.
Yeah.
Even though some might believe it.
Yeah.
It is definitely one of the more impactful short verses of the Bible, just because of the content and the situation that it's in.
It's profound.
And one of the things I noticed in this passage is that it says many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. This is a little confusing. So like, why would a bunch of Jews just come to mourn the loss of their brother? Is this pretty normal in the first century culture, or when somebody passes away, or paint the picture for us?
This is somewhat normal. It was definitely customary to have a time of mourning. A lot of times this would be around 7 days. And there's actually just one interesting note here on the text. It actually says that Jesus came after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The first 3 days following the burial, so the person would be buried on the first day, the day that they died. And then for 3 days, people would sort of check on the tomb to make sure the person had really died.
And to make sure nobody, like, grave robbers.
Yeah, well, yeah. And partially, there's this superstition, this sort of belief that the soul, the person's spirit, would hover around the body, and it could actually reanimate the body for those first 3 days. And so if a person is dead for 4 days, then they're really dead. When you think about that, actually, in the context of this miracle where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, it shows to all the Jews who are watching there, this guy, he's the real deal. He just raised a guy who was really dead. So you have this 7-day period of mourning where people would come, and a lot of times you'd actually have these professional mourners who would come and assist, you might say, in the mourning process. But the idea of people coming from a different town, many of them suggest this is a family with a lot of resources. This isn't just a normal family. This is a family that had so much standing in that metropolitan city of Jerusalem, this capital city. People are coming over, suggests they're a pretty important family.
Well, and spoiler alert, tomorrow we are going to hear about Mary purchasing this very expensive perfume.
Yeah, exactly.
So you kind of get an indication there as well that they have a good bit of resources, and they're also well connected to either trade or the religious societies, that these Jewish people came, even though they knew that they were supporting Jesus and Jesus was somebody who stayed with them.
And that's what's a little bit interesting too. I mean, when you think about it, John goes out of his way to highlight this is only 2 miles away. This is, you know, you go to Jerusalem today, it's just right over the hill. It suggests that Jesus really wasn't so concerned about his own life. He partially knew his story is coming to an end. This is near the end of his public ministry. But also, it says that he loved them. Mm-hmm. This was a family that was near and dear to him. And so he didn't care about his life. He went to a place that was nearby Jerusalem where people were trying to stone him because he wanted to comfort this family.
When you see that in verse 35, this really short verse, I'm not going to say the shortest verse because we've debunked that.
Yeah.
But it says Jesus wept. And he does this after he sees Mary weeping and these people weeping and how much it has affected these people. I guess what really stands out to me is the empathy that Jesus has for these people. It really does show how human he is.
Yeah.
And before he does this miraculous thing that only God could do, he shows his humanity by really empathizing with where they're at.
Yeah, it's interesting. He knows what he's going to do. That's why he waits 2 days. It's why he waits till Lazarus has been dead 4 days to do this miracle, because this is the seventh and greatest sign of all those signs in the first half of the book of John. He wants to demonstrate he has the power to raise people from the dead. And yet he's saddened. It's not just some big elaborate setup. He understands his friend has gone through something difficult and he mourns. He sits and he mourns with the family. It says a lot about who he is.
If we go all the way back to John, I was thinking we focused on day one on that Jesus is the Word and really the divinity of Jesus. And so this picture of the empathy is not just of Jesus as the human having empathy, but also as God having the empathy, that God feels with us, that God cares about us on that same level. And I think that's important to remember too.
The other thing about this is, like you said, Brendan, he knows what he's going to do.
Yeah.
You know, he's God, he's Jesus, he knows what he's capable of. So to know that the end result is one thing, but to choose choose to go through the difficult time of mourning and empathy and relating to these people shows truly that the journey is just as important as the destination for us. And like what we go through and what God has us go through shapes who we are to become later. It's not just arbitrary that we go through certain motions or actions.
The book of Hebrews talks about this idea that one of the purposes of the incarnation, Jesus is coming to the flesh, was so that he could have the full human experience, so he could totally sympathize, empathize, understand everything we go through, because then he was fit, he was perfectly suited to be the type of savior that we need.
One of the things, maybe you've heard this phrase, but if you've been around the church or in ministry, you might have heard the phrase of the ministry of presence. And it's really this very simple concept of some of the greatest ministry you can do is just merely being with people when they are going through something difficult or being with them in pain. You know, you don't have to have all the biblical knowledge. You don't have to have a verse to give them or something to teach. Exactly. It's just being with them. And so I think Jesus really shows that he does that in this situation. He is with them amidst the pain. He weeps alongside them. And it's such an encouragement for us that we don't always have to have all the answers either. Sometimes it's just being with people through these hard times.
The culmination of these hard times ends with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And our reading today ends with them being like, take off this death garment, essentially, and come out and, you know, set him free. Why is it significant that Lazarus was raised from the dead at all?
There are a lot of ways to look at this. I mean, I think at one level, it demonstrates for the seventh time again that Jesus has remarkable power, but his power here specifically anticipates what he's about to do and what he's going to do in our lives. The fact that he could raise Lazarus from the dead anticipates that he has the power to do this for himself and then for all of us. And I think this is where we have hope. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, if there was no resurrection from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Like, this is useless. But if there was a resurrection, if Jesus did really rise, if he has the power to raise people from the dead, then he has the power to raise us from the dead. And that changes the way we should view our lives, view everything, really. It also means we can experience resurrection right now. And this is what I got out of the commentary as well. Like, resurrection isn't just something that happens in the future. It's something that Jesus can do within us today. We can have a sort of spiritual resurrection in our lives. There's something that changes in us when we come to believe in him. Jesus already begins that recreation, resurrection process in our hearts.
What does that look like to actually experience this every day? Like now, this is available to you now if you choose Jesus. But what does that look like practically?
Well, I think when you make that decision to have this transformation in your life, right? When you've decided that you want to have Jesus in your life and you start to live this new life today, every aspect of your life starts to look a little different when you make those choices. And you really start to see how we have the ability through our lives to really bring heaven here on earth. And through the lives of living out our Christian faith and embodying who Jesus was in our very own lives, we start to get a little bit of a glimpse of what heaven will look like. And I just think like that's the coolest thing to think about. We have the opportunity to make heaven here on earth. We don't have to wait until we die and have eternal life to experience that. We actually get to experience that now by making that choice.
You hear it kind of in the Lord's Prayer too. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
Heaven on earth. That sounds pretty great.
Yep.
I think what you're getting at is new life. It's really the new life that we have. Resurrection is the symbolicness of that new life. But when we decide to enter into a relationship with Jesus and we start to experience transformation in how we live our lives and our daily decisions and our focus becomes Christ-focused, then we get to experience new life. And that new life is translated to the people around us as well. And that's the picture of what heaven here on earth looks like.
Yeah, I mean, it's just a fundamental change in who you are. When we come to believe, you know, John 3 says we're born again, right? The technical theological term people use to describe this sometimes is regeneration. But there's also a process of what theologians call sanctification, where you're changed. The Spirit comes inside of you and does something in you. But there's a long-term process where you're continually being made holy, being made more and more like Jesus. And you have a role in that. I mean, the Holy Spirit does this, but you also have a role every day to choose to believe, to choose to trust, to take off the grave clothes, right? Like, people had to take those grave clothes off Lazarus. And I think we're kind of walking around like that. Like, something's happened inside of us, but we're still walking around in grave clothes, and we need to live like we have a new life. And so that means living like we're no longer slave to death, we're no longer slave to fear. We have confidence, we have hope, we have all these things that Jesus has given us by virtue of what he's done for us, and we need to fully embrace the new life he has available to us.
This is truly a question for myself. This last line that Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What does let him go Does it directly translate to just like let him go? Or is it like set him free? Because I've read that in a different translation and I don't know if that's right either.
The grave clothes. I mean, basically what we've got here is like strips of linen, stuff that holds him together, right? It's the clothes that you wear when you're dead. And it almost mirrors what happens when Jesus sets us free from our slavery to sin and death. And essentially here, Jesus is commanding, set this guy free from death. You know, I've raised him. Now let him go. Be free of those grave clothes that are holding him back.
It just reinforces this idea that Jesus is a conqueror of death.
Yeah,
it is
he's victorious.
Within, it is within his capability to conquer death.
And you can experience it too.
Thanks for joining us for the Journey Through John podcast. To check out even more resources, visit our journey page at willowjourney.org. And be sure to share your journey experience on social media with the hashtag WillowJourney. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about the ministries of Willow Creek Community Church, check out willowcreek.org. We'll see you tomorrow.